Hello, this is Pastor Brandon Fender, and I'd like to welcome you to another transforming message from right here at Living Way Church. I believe that your life will be impacted by the words you hear today. For more faith-based content, check us out on all social media outlets. Now let's go live into the message.
So God's perspective is the only one that matters. We'll get to the road to restoration and why it is a road that is less traveled. When you start going God's way, you need to get used to being the only one on the road. This morning on my way to church, I go the same way to church every single Sunday, but I also go the same route every Monday to church. It's amazing to me how much crowded the streets are on Monday, but the very same street Sunday morning, it's like a ghost town. Like I had to pray through on the way to church because I thought the rapture might have happened on the way in. I'm like, God, am I left? What did I do? But it's the road that is less traveled. And then we need to know what the end restoration, the end process looks like, because our view of restoration sometimes is skewed to stuff and things that we can accumulate, but who we become in the process of restoration is so much greater. We've learned that restoration is a promise for God, from God for every believer. That true restoration can only be found in Jesus, and while I was refamiliarizing myself with what we had gone over the last 2 weeks, God just dropped this in my spirit after the phrase, true restoration can only be found in Jesus. Any other restoration you find outside of Jesus is only a Band-Aid. It is only going to make you feel good for a season, for a moment. It is only going to gratify you for a moment or ease the pain for a moment. But if you are truly going to be restored, that restoration has to start and end with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 30. In the same book that Jeremiah tells us the story, a few chapters later, here we are. And this is what Jeremiah, and he's still talking about restoration. He says, but I will restore to you health and heal your wounds. When we talk about restoration, maybe it is not getting the money that someone stole back from you, but maybe it's something far more important than that. Maybe the enemy has attacked your body, your physical body. Maybe you've had some health issues that, like Tyler talked about, that maybe rocked you for a moment and got your attention and fear tried to creep in. But I love what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah says, God is a restorer of your health and he will heal your wounds. Please hear the heart of this pastor. Go to the doctor. Get checkups. Take the prescribed medicine. That is not a lack of faith. But what I'm telling you is the moment you get that first prescription filled, you ought to say to yourself and your God, this is the last time I'm ever going to have to see that doctor about this deal. Why? Because you said in Jeremiah 30, Jeremiah declared it, you are a restorer of health and you will heal my wounds. Maybe it's not cancer. Maybe it's not a physical ailment. Maybe it is a mental ailment. Maybe you got things going on between your ears that keep you up at night. Maybe you are bipolar. Maybe you are ADD, ADHD, ABCD. Maybe you have defiant disorder or you're raising a kid with defiant disorder. I am here to tell you they were not always like that, and God is going to restore and heal and bring them to a healthy place. Somebody say, I'm healed. He goes on to say, I'll restore you to health and heal your words, declares the Lord. Because you are called an outcast. Anybody ever feel like an outcast? Said you are called an outcast. Zion, for whom no one cares. This is what the Lord says. He said, I'm bringing you to a place of position. And it doesn't matter what they call you. It matters what I call you. And they might call you a nobody, but restoration, God calls you a somebody. They said you would never amount to anything, and look at what the Lord has done. They said you would look just like your daddy. You would live just like your mama, but look at what the Lord has done. You were the first to graduate college. You were the first to start a business. You were the first to get saved. You broke that cycle. You put it back in the devil's face and said, you forgot the same God that saved me is the same God that restores me. Then he said, I will restore the fortunes of Jacob's tents. I don't have time to talk to you about the weight of the phrase, fortunes of Jacob's tents. To the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob inherited everything he needed from Abraham. And I am here to tell you that when you look at Jacob and you look at everything he had, God said, Jacob had some things stolen, but I'm bringing everything that was stolen back to him. You say, that's good, preacher, but how does that apply to me? I'm glad you asked, because Paul said that we are now as believers grafted in, and we are now the seed of Abraham. So when it talks about Abraham, it talks about me. When it talks about Jacob's fortune, it talks about you. I don't know what COVID cost you. I don't know what 2021 stole from you. I don't know what inflation's doing to you, but this I know, doesn't matter what's going on around you, you are in the hand of God. And when you are in the hand of God, God said, doesn't matter what's taken, I will restore the fortunes of Jacob's tent, which is your granddaddy's 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 40 times related to you. I will restore the fortunes of Jacob's tent. I love this, because when you study the word of God, there's words that pop out, and I will have compassion. Man, when God says he's going to have compassion, see, that's the God that a lot of times in the Old Testament we don't see. We see God raining down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah and turning Lot's wife into salt. We see God opening up the earth and swallowing people that murmured and complained. We saw Moses' sister struck with leprosy and kicked out of the community for a while. That same God here in Jeremiah, God says, I will have compassion on your dwellings where you live. I will give you compassion. And then he says, the city will be rebuilt on her ruins, and the palace will stand in its proper place. Here's a word for somebody today, and I'm not going to point this at any one person, but I believe there's a dozen or more, maybe online or in the room, that can grab a hold of this today. There's been somebody in your life that is telling you that you need a new, a fresh start, and I love having a fresh start. But they've lied to you, telling that you have to move cities to have a fresh start, that you have to move churches to have a fresh start, that you have to move partners to have a fresh start, that you have to move jobs to have a fresh start. But can I tell you what the word says here is, he will rebuild on the ruins. Can I take some weight off of somebody today and tell you, you don't have to go anywhere else for God to rebuild and make you better right where you stand. You can stay married and God rebuild you. You can stay at that job and God fix that situation. I want to help somebody today and remind you, you serve a God that is that foundation. And just because the city fell, just because the house fell, just because the relationship fell, doesn't mean that God can't use that same foundation to build something bigger, stronger, and greater in your life. He said, I will restore the buildings. Psalm 51. Now we hear a declaration of David. David says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Remember what it was like when you first started dating? Not just any. I'm not talking about sixth grade. Let me rephrase this. The time you first started dating your spouse, long phone conversations. Mandy's and my first phone conversation was like 5 or 6 hours. Our phone conversations these days last 5 or 6 seconds. We text a ton, we talk in person a ton, but we are not phone talkers. But what I love that David is talking through in this moment is, God, I remember what it was like when I first fell in love with you. I remember what it was like, and we know, those of us that have been around church a long time and been serving God for a long time, we know what it's like to start growing cold and having these conversations that David gives us an ear to and says, hey, God, that thing that I felt, that zeal that I had, that uncontrollable love I had to tell everybody about you and what you've done in my life, he says, God, bring that back to me. That's the zeal I want. I want to feel like that again. He said, oh God, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Let me feel what it was like that first day I said yes. Let me feel what it's like again when I came out of the waters of baptism. Lord, let it feel like I did the first time I got filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues. God, give me that joy that I felt back. You know why? Because when you have joy, you will never feel empty. When you have joy, you will never feel like going to church is just another thing on your list of things to do. You will never look at serving as a job. You will never look at obedience and repentance as a bitter pill when you have the joy of salvation. And so there's somebody here today that needs to pray the prayer of David and say, God, while you're restoring, my bank account could use some help. These relationships could use some help. But God, here today, none of those things matter. I want the joy of what it's like to remember when you saved me and I said yes. Pastor Mandy and I are celebrating 20 years of marriage this coming February, and I'm excited about it. Y'all don't have to give me any reason to celebrate. I'll celebrate. I had a big 40th birthday party in October. I told my friends on Friday, I said, if you thought the 40th was big, y'all should see what I'm planning for the 41st. Jayden's been counting down her 16th birthday all year. And so I say, Jayden, you know what's coming up? She's like, I know my 16th birthday. I'm like, no, my 41st birthday. She's like, Dad, can you believe it's 28 days to my birthday? I'm like, Jay, can you believe it's 87 days to my birthday? I love to celebrate. And so I brought it up at dinner, and Mandy doesn't like to be celebrated. I said, Mandy, for our 25th, man, we're going to renew our vows. We're going to have a big old wedding. It's going to be great. And she says, do we have to? I want to return to that moment. And plus, if you're like me, everybody that stood in your wedding, you ain't even friends with anymore. I need to do this so all my new friends can be a part of it. See, there's some people amening. Return, God. Restore to me. Not the feeling only, but God, restore to me how it was when I first believed. When I first believed. We always encourage couples that seem to be drifting apart to start doing again what first brought them together. Never quit dating your spouse. That's one I have to work on all the time. Listen, your spouse is not someone you hunted and you won when they said yes and you don't have to do. Listen, you got to work just as hard to stay married as you did to get married. Tyler, Alyssa, you taking notes? Praise God. Restore to me the joy of salvation. And here it is. Here it is, church. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. You know how we lose our joy? When we don't have the willing spirit. The Holy Spirit, church, is always a willing spirit. So if you are not operating in willingness, you are not operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's why I am always quick to tell you, I want everybody to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. However, the gift of the Spirit is not so you can speak in tongues and go to Outback after church, but it's so that you have a willing spirit throughout the week so that you don't lose your joy, so that you keep your eyes on Jesus, and you're always looking at Jesus as not just the one that's going to give you blessings and favor, but you're looking at Jesus as, hey, if it wasn't for him, I'd be headed to hell, but thanks be to God, he said yes to me, I said yes to him, and now I get to go to eternity with Jesus. He doesn't have to do anything else in this world, but if he does, I'll be so thankful for it, which he will. But God, restore to me the joy of my salvation and restore, bring back to me a willing spirit. How many of you have kids under 12? Just raise your hand. Shoot, under 18, raise your hand. You ever tell them to do something and they didn't want to do it? And they said yes, but they accompanied the yes with, Mandy coined the term at our house, fix your face. We don't want just the three letters that say yes. We want a willing spirit. We don't like it in our kids, but some of us act that same way to God. When God says serve, we're like, okay. God says pray, we're like, okay. And then we pray, and it's a wasted prayer Because when you pray because you have to and you're mad about it, there's not a whole lot of willingness there. You've lost your joy, and the Spirit of God that Paul said he prays in is not operating in us. So I want you to make the prayer today, not restore me my car, not restore to me a bigger bank account. That's a great prayer to pray at some point, but some of us need to stop praying that prayer and pray the prayer of David and say, Lord, I need you to restore the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit. Why? Going back the last two sessions, because God is putting something in you that he can dispense out of you, but we are wasting those things because we are broken vessels that refuse to be restored. But when you say, God, restore to me the joy of my salvation and a willing spirit, God is able to put his hands back in and on our lives and buff out the rough places and close up the holes so we can carry what he puts in us. Somebody say, restore me, O Lord. Got 5 minutes left. Job goes on to say, I love Job's story. Job is one of the greatest illustrations of restoration. Job chapter 42, verse 10, this is at the end of Job's encounter. If you are unemployed here today, this is not the book of Job, it's the book of Job. It's just God's way of telling you today, get a job. Some of y'all are mad now. Some of you didn't know whether to laugh. Everybody that's laughing has a job, I promise you. Get a job. If you don't work, you don't eat. I like to eat, so I work hard. After, listen to this. Now I'll make you glad again. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes. After Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortune. After Job prayed for his friends that told him, the reason you lost everything is the way you're living. After the same friends turned their back and said, you've got unresolved, unrepented for sin in your life, God said, hey, the way you're going to be restored, you got to pray for them. That's tough. Some of us don't make time to pray for the ones we love. And God is saying your restoration, it hinges on your ability to pray for the ones that have attacked you. That's why you fast forward 4,000 years. Jesus is standing on the mountainside, and what does he say? Pray for those that willingly persecute you. Pray for those that despitefully use you. What is he talking about? He's saying your restoration is not in revenge. Your restoration, it hinges on your prayer life. So I want to encourage people today, all over the building and online, start praying for the biggest enemy in your life and watch on the back end, God start restoring. God start bringing things back. Pray for those that have attacked you in 2022. Pray for your ex-spouse. Pray for your ex-baby mama. Pray for them. When you pray for them, God, I love God. I love the way God words things, because God puts things in such a way that you can't argue with them. And remember all the things Job lost? Job lost his health. Job lost 10 children. A tornado came, blew the house down. 10 kids having dinner. He goes from a parent of 10 to a parent of zero. Loses his health. Boils all over his body. He's scratching them with rocks. Loses his friends, and his wife turns her back on him. And this is what God said. And Job prayed for his friends, and the Lord restored his fortunes. I've scratched my head the last month and a half on why family's not mentioned here, why his friendships, relationships, health are not mentioned here, but his fortunes are mentioned here. However, when you read the rest of the story, the fortunes includes every part of his life. When you hear favor, it can't just be dollar signs. When you hear blessing, it can't just be bigger stuff and more stuff. Favor can be in your marriage in ways you can't see with the naked eye. Favor can be in your children. Favor can be in your mindset. Favor can be in your spirit. Said he restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. Twofold. If you're taking notes, write this down. Prayer always precedes restoration. 2 Chronicles 7:14. And if you don't remember anything out of this series, I want you to write this down. I want you to print this out. I want you to get it on your home screen, your lock screen, put it on a post-it note, put it on the mirror of your bathroom. This is a prayer that we as believers need to pray every single day of our life. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal. What that word heal there means is I will bring them to a place of rest. Restoration. I will bring them to a place where everything that has been taken away from them is going to be brought back to them. Our help does not come from Washington. Our help does not come from Austin. Our help does not come from Wall Street. Our help does not come from college education. Our help does not come from the intellect and wisdom of man. Our help comes from the Lord. I look to the hills for which cometh my help. I don't look at what's in front of me. I look at what is over me. I lean into what is on the inside of me. And so my prayer is, God, I want you to restore our nation. God, I want you to bring back the word of God. Bring back prayer. Lost in the Roe versus Wade overturning is that the Supreme Court now allows prayer in public schools where it always should have been. Why? Because people have been praying, God, heal our land. God, we want you to come back in such a big way. Prayer always precedes restoration. So when we open this altar in just a few moments, praise him if you'll come. When we open this altar in just a few moments, we're going to pray together. We're going to pray heaven down. You're going to feel the glory of the Lord literally way down on your shoulders. You're going to hear what the Old Testament calls Shekinah glory, a settling glory. When this worship team was worshiping and I saw people in different places in the altar, not even seeing what others were doing, starting to hit their knees, I felt God's presence just sit down on us. But I want to encourage you, one prayer on a Sunday is a great start, but you've got to talk to God every single day. Why? Because God is always wanting to restore, and the devil is always stealing, killing, and destroying. And so my prayer life will always, or my restoration will always match my prayer life. If I'm not being restored, I'm not praying enough. Or maybe I'm praying the wrong prayers. Maybe my prayer should be for the joy of my salvation and a willing spirit. Maybe my prayer should be like Jeremiah, God, put me on the wheel and do what's best in your eyes in my life. I want to encourage somebody today to pray like your life and future depends on it, because it does. Every day this week, I need you to take 15 minutes, set it aside for God at your house, in your office. But at the red light, you can say a 1 minute prayer. In the doctor's office, you can say a 60 second prayer. I shared on Wednesday night, one of the glorious things about wearing a mask in the hospital is I could speak in tongues and no one thought I was crazy. I prayed in the Holy Spirit for about 20, 25 minutes on Wednesday afternoon, just sitting there. Why? Because my prayer precedes restoration, in that case of Tyler's health. Prayer always precedes restoration. Joseph's restoration included double for his trouble. Stand on your feet in the house today. We'll give you one more. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 6, verse 30, people do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his hunger when he is starving. Yet if he is caught, he must pay sevenfold. Sevenfold restoration. God's definition of restoration is not bringing you back to what you were, but bringing you forward to what he called you to be. Let me say that again. God's restoration is not taking you back to what you were. It's putting you forward to where you're supposed to be, what you're supposed to have. The wisest man to ever live said, don't hate the thief, Because when the thief is found, he owes sevenfold. I've got good news for you. I know who the thief is. Jesus told us in John 10:10, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Since I know the thief, he owes me sevenfold. This is where it gets tricky. And this is not Bible, this is Brandon. I want to separate the two. In my mind, I'm thinking, where does the sevenfold come from? Because the devil can't create. You know where my sevenfold comes from? From the lazy Christians who will not go through the process of restoration. So what I get is not just what was stolen from me. I get what was stolen from other people that don't have enough Jesus in them to understand the power of restoration. That's why the Bible says things that irk people when it says, like, he will take from the heathen, from the unjust, and give to the just. There's lazy Christians, but oh, there's some unbelievers that have a whole lot of stuff. And Jesus said, hey, they're not going to get it. Brandon, I'm going to give that to you. Starts rolling in.